well. I'm obviously not our pastor, so I'm covering for Chris tonight. He's away on vacation, and Marcus is as well, so there's no one to do the recording at the church. So back to the old school kitchen, living room set. So let's not waste any time. I've got a lot to cover in a short time. So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 19, and hold that thought for just a second. Apparently we have a technical glitch here. Nothing like going back to the old way and not knowing how to do it. It's magic. Better?
Okay.
My lovely assistant can adjust the camera as necessary. I'm right side up now. Maybe you can understand me now. Turn to Psalm chapter 19 in your Bibles. And I just want to share with you, this is where I'm at in my own reading. This psalm has been on my heart for a couple weeks now. And so it's so simple and so easy to explain, yet it's so deep and so hard to explain. I have 17 pages of notes, and I'm just praying, like, what is the word of the Lord through it? So let's pray, and let's ask the Lord to bless his word, which we know he'll do. And I hope you're blessed. I hope you stay tuned and get through this with us. And I think you'll be blessed as well. Father, thank you for your word. As we look at this psalm tonight, we'll see just how precious your word is. How precious we are to you. The lengths that you went to and that you still go to demonstrate your love for us. To show us that you are the Lord. You are the Creator. You did send your son. You did die on the cross. You did rise from the dead. And we have everlasting life in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness of sins. Peace that passes understanding. We have the whole package in the person of Jesus Christ. We're so thankful. And God, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone tonight that just needs a boost, needs to be encouraged, I pray, God, as we go through this, they would look up and see the glory of God in the heavens, the way you talk about it in this psalm. I pray, God, if there's anyone watching that doesn't know you or on the fence with you, this would be the day of their salvation. They would just see clearly for the first time that you are the Lord. We thank you, God, and we love you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Psalm 19. If you're an outliner, which I'm an outliner, verses 1 through 6, revelation through creation, verses 7 through 9, revelation through his word, verses 10 through 11, revelation of its value, 12 and 13, revelation and self-examination, and finally verse 14, find my notes here, revelation in prayer. So revelation in creation, revelation in his word, revelation, of its value, self-examination, and prayer. So let's read 1 through 6. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, their utterances to the end of the world. In them he's placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. Man, God is just, if you wanted to sum up just this chunk, God is telling us and yelling from the stars, from the sky, from the clouds, from all his creation, saying, I am Jehovah God. I am El. I am Elohim. I am the one. And we'll see here that whether or not you've actually heard with your ears the gospel, he's declaring here, and Paul will even reference this in Romans, that none are without excuse. Every creature under the sky sees the glory of God. We look and we see there is something so much bigger than us. And it just blows my mind how good he is. Now, without me keep rambling, let's look at the heavens. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. The heavens are telling. A couple verses here. Psalm 8:1. O Lord our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. Psalm chapter 50, verse 6. The heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Paul, Romans 1, 19 and 20. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God is yelling, telling us from the heavens that he is. I love the sky. I mean, I can just look up at the sky whenever I want to. But oftentimes life is so busy, or I just make myself so busy, I don't have time. But in the sky, we've got, what do we have? Beautiful blue sky. Not always in Oregon. Right now, we've got beautiful gray sky. Praise the Lord. We've got clouds. We have plenty of clouds. No matter which window I look out tonight, we've got plenty of clouds. In some places, we've got rainbows. We've got sunrises. We've got sunsets. From morning to evening, God's amazing glory is displayed all through the heavens. He made all this, and this is only what we can see right now. There's so much more that we can't see with our eyes. There's a whole spiritual realm that we can't see with our eyes. Usually life gets so busy that I just don't have time to look up unless I'm driving somewhere. Now, when I'm driving and I'm going through something and I just take a moment as I'm driving, I've got all this stuff going through my mind and I'm driving and I'm looking out the window. I should be looking at the road, but you know, I'm looking out the window and realizing, oh my goodness, there's a rainbow right there. Even sometimes, especially in Oregon, you see both ends of it, you know, all across the bay. And it'd be like just the perfect time for me to be reminded, man, God loves me. And I know he made that rainbow for everyone to see, but in that moment, it's like it's just for me. There's no one else around. I'm in my car, I'm driving, and I'm struggling, and I needed to be reminded in that moment of God's covenant that I matter to him. And you know what? You matter to him too. Every single person he's ever made matters to him. Every one of us that have put our faith into him are his children. And so there's promises. He says he promises to never leave us or forsake us. He said, seek first the kingdom of God. All these things will be added unto you. Food, shelter, and clothing are promised. The birds don't wonder what they're going to wear, where they're going to sleep, or what they're going to eat. How much more precious are you than the birds, the sparrows, whatever? Much more precious. I love sunrises and sunsets. Once upon a time, I was a photographer. I would drive my wife bonkers with sunset pictures. I had them blown up. They were all through our house, all over the place. Sunset after sunset, sunrise after sunrise. I've always loved them. But they never meant so much until I became a Christian. When God saved my soul, when I was in prison, I'd do my job during the day, and at the end of the day, I'd get off, and I'd have an hour or two, and I was in prison in the desert. And the sun would set, and the clouds would be in the sky, and I would just sit there. I put a little, back in those days, we had these things called Walkmans, and they played a cassette tape. You kids, the Curtises don't know what a cassette tape is, so for their benefit, I'll explain. A cassette tape is not a CD or an MP3. It's an actual physical little piece of plastic with tape inside of it that spins on wheels. And you'd put that into your device and press play, and it would play something for you. Anyway, I would listen to teachings. I had some teaching tapes that my grandma sent me. And I would sit in my little plastic chair with my little teaching tape in and just behold the glory of God and just look into the sky for hours. Just rejoicing. Man, God is so amazing. Pink and purple and orange and red. All these different colors in the sky. Just beautiful. And on top of that, about 110 degrees outside too, and I love the heat, so it was just perfect. Nice little breeze just to like make you so you're not sweating, so you can enjoy it. That's our God. And when he does stuff like that, I take it personal. I pray that you would take it personal. He makes those things. He's the master craftsman. Now, when it comes to the end of the day and the sun goes down, the moon comes out, the stars come out, especially here in Oregon on crystal clear nights, maybe twice a year or something, we have a clear night. But I find myself saying, even in those moments, and I'll tell you what, when it is a crystal clear night, a lot of times it's out in the church parking lot on a Thursday night and the stars are out. It's 10 o'clock at night, 11 o'clock at night, and it's freezing cold. And I'm out in that parking lot just looking up at the sky and the stars are everywhere. And it reminds me of how, I mean, the best I can even describe in my mind how big God is. Mm-hmm. Just endless. And how even the closest star, no human being can ever get to it. He's hung them all there. He knows them all by name. He is the God of the universe. We only see this universe. There's all kinds of crazy cool stuff. I'm not smart enough to know the right terms for that, but it's in those moments when I feel, you know, I'm not trying to be all emotional and be feeling, but there's moments when my emotions are running wild and I'm having to check them with the Word of God. And in that moment, I think, wow, Lord, it seems like you're so far away. You're so big. How could you be close to someone like me? But praise God, he gave me the Word of God. He gave me the Holy Spirit. He gave you the Word of God. He gave you the Holy Spirit. You can be reminded. You can be testing the Word. It's true. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He put his Holy Spirit to live inside me, to live inside you. You're never alone. I'm never alone. That's the reality of it. No matter what our emotions tell us, God is for you and never against you. Now, do you realize if daytime never became night? Did you ever think of that? Daytime never becoming night? You'd never know there were stars in the sky. Maybe this day and age you would, but we wouldn't know if you never saw the nighttime, because you don't see the stars for the most part in the daytime. While some may be drawn to find life on other planets, I am drawn, and we should be drawn, to the one who made the planet. He is also the one who chose Earth out of his creation to make the human race and to reveal himself to them, to us, by becoming one of us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. I like what Wiersbe says here. He says, we hear the voice of God in creation by seeing his wisdom and his power. Certainly so complex an entity as our universe, and the universes beyond our own universe, demands a creator and a sustainer. To believe that the universe evolved out of nothing and arranged itself in this orderly manner is folly. That's just crazy. Verse 2. Day to day pours forth speech. Night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them he's placed a tent for the sun. Listen to this. He says, if you believe these things have arranged themselves out of nothing, it's just pure folly. Just foolishness. There's a master craftsman, our Heavenly Father, his Son Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the triune God that we love and serve, who gave himself for us, made it. Perfectly designed. Paul even says here in Romans, he quotes Psalm 19:4. He says, and this is in light of those who say they don't know, they don't believe, they've not heard. I say, surely, have they never heard? Indeed, they have. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Nobody is without excuse as to whether or not there is a God. He makes it clear. Wiersbe says this, nature preaches 1,000 sermons a day to the human heart. Each day begins with light and moves to darkness. From waking to sleeping, a picture of life without God. Each year moves from spring to winter, from life to death. We see the grass mowed down, the tree cut down, the fire destroying the waste, the activities of nature under the hand of God are vivid object lessons to the hearts of sinners. But alas, he says, many do not want to see or hear. The lost sinner, wherever he or she may be on this globe, stands condemned before the throne of God. I pray if there's any one of you tonight that you think God's not real, or there's some other answer, or you're running from him. You know he's true, but you don't want to stop and you don't want to repent. You want to keep living in your sin and justifying it because you're afraid of what he'll do. I promise you, the best and most safest place to run to is the arms of the Lord. Even David thought so. Let me tell you, I told the junior high kids this for about 10 years. The name of the Lord is a strong tower that the righteous can run to and be safe. Stop running from him. Stop turning your back on him. Stop running to the world. Turn your back on the world and run to the arms of your loving Father. He will welcome you. I guarantee it. He promises so. In John 6:37, he says, all that the Father has given me, I've lost none. And I'll by no means turn away anyone that comes to me. Verses 7 through 9, revelation through his word. Oh, I just love this. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous all together. We can absolutely trust the word of God. Let's look at it a little deeper. The law of the Lord, what about it? It says it's perfect. That word perfect in the Hebrew here means complete, unscathed, intact, blameless, without fault, free of blemish, impeccable, honest, devout. That's what it means. It says it restores the soul, supernaturally transforming our minds, our hearts, and our lives. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen. So in the previous verses, faith comes by hearing. We couldn't hear the sky talk. We couldn't hear the stars talk. We can see the sky. We can see the stars. We can see the sun and the moon, the clouds, all the stuff that's up there. Their voices are constantly speaking in languages that are universal to the entire world. They are just there. You can't escape it. You can't deny it. You cannot deny the sun comes up and goes down every day. You can't deny the moon comes out. You can't deny the stars are in the sky. You can't deny cloud. You can say whatever you want, but it's there. There's nothing that you can do about it. The testimony of the Lord says it's sure, making wise the simple, right? Sure, firm, confirmed, reliable, faithful, permanent, giving us wisdom beyond anything the natural man can conjure up. Those of us who are simple are even made wise by it. I take great confidence, great comfort in that I don't have to be a brainiac. I mean, if you're smart, praise God if he gave you a wonderful brain. He gave that to you. He might have given me one, but I used most of it up in my old life before Christ, unfortunately. But even someone who's practically ruined their life with drugs, my mind should not even work. My teeth should be falling out of my face. He's made me a new mind. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Right, to make straight, smooth, right, upright, opposed to crookedness. I love that one. Opposed to crookedness in mind or in conduct, showing what the man should be, both within and without. The one who knows the word of God and the God of the word rejoices in this. They find joy actual pleasure in the truth of God and relationship with God revealed in His Word. I'm quoting David Guzik on that last little piece right there. If you know the Word of God, but you don't know the God of the Word, then it's just clanging cymbals or sounding brass. You can't know the Word until you know the God of the Word. If you just know the Word, it's just in your head. It's just another history book. But if you know the God of the Word, then you've taken this information and you place it into your heart for activation, which produces faith, resulting in salvation. Amen? Mm-hmm. Thank you. Got a couple amens.
Amen.
Oh, thank you, Eric. Actual pleasure in the truth of God. I chase pleasure most of my life, at least half of my life. Let's see, yeah, at least half of my life, over half of my life, to find it empty, desolate, always promising everything and never giving anything. Sin will always take you farther than you want to go. Sin will always keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. Believe that. Again, if you're someone that's wrestling with that right now, the world or the Lord, I promise you, I tried the world. I tried everything I had to offer. Ended up in prison. Alone. Who is there? Me and my Creator. Face to face, so to speak. Decision time. I'm at the end of my rope. I burned every bridge. What am I going to do now? I got nowhere to go. Look up. The Lord of the universe loves you and has a plan for you if you will trust Him. Right here, right now, you can call on His name. He promises to be there. The commandment of the Lord, it's pure. I love that. And it's enlightening to the eyes. Enlightening the eyes. Because God's word comes from a God who Himself is pure and holy. It itself is pure. A pure God can communicate no other way. We never have to worry about the word of God leading people into sin or impurity. If it seems to have happened, it is evidence that the scriptures have been twisted. 2 Peter 3:16 says this, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, talking about Paul, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. The word of God is pure. The word of God is perfect. The word of God is sure. The word of God is right, giving light to our eyes, enabling us to see clearly as day, even in the night. And right now, even in the daytime, in the world in which we live, it's like darkness. If you do not have the night vision God has given you through His Word, He's the original inventor of night vision, in case you didn't know. His Word allows us to see in the dark, to see through it. And where the light is, the darkness has to leave. Light and darkness cannot coexist. When you read His Word, He opens your eyes. He draws you to Himself. Again, if you're in a place where you're rejecting this, it's because He's not in your heart. It's hard. You can't understand it. It's a spiritual book. It's a living book. It's His holy word. Will you put your faith in Him tonight and trust Him to be your Savior? Call out to Him. He will come in. He will forgive you of your sin. He will come into your heart and live inside you forever. And He will transform your life. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The fear of the Lord, it's clean. Ceremonially clean, ethically clean, morally enduring forever. Proverbs calls this the beginning of wisdom. He's Almighty God, the creator of the universe. It's absolutely right for all His creation to fear Him because of His awe, because of His majesty, because of His love, because of His mercy, and because of His grace. Think about your life. Think about where you were. Think about where you are. If God is for you, who can be against you? The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous all together. There is no applied aspect to this statement as in the previous six. For David, it was enough to simply say it. True and righteous all together. Perhaps David assumed we would be wise and logical enough to apply it ourselves. Therefore, I exhort you this day, read it, study it, meditate on it, love it, and live it. I'm speaking to myself too. I'm not just talking to my phone or to whoever's on the other side. I'm talking to myself. What I'm trying to tell you tonight is a reminder for myself. I need to know this. I need to walk in this. I need to embrace the Word of God. It's the living Word, God breathed. Let's look at its value now, according to David. The revelation of its value, verses 10 and 11. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them, there is great reward. Gold, much gold. It's pure treasure. All the gold in the earth cannot compare with it. David, he had everything. Everything. Listen to what Proverbs says. This is his son Solomon talking to his son. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, this is Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. If you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Sweeter than honey, he says. And I eat honey every day. I love honey. It is sweet and glorious, and I can eat it just right out. I don't even need anything to eat with it. Now, from time to time, at our home group here, our host, Allie Curtis, has sourdough, fresh baked sourdough, with fresh butter and fresh honey.
Amen.
Amen. It's so good. I could just eat it. I could eat myself into oblivion. I can't even get full. I don't care how full I am. I could eat as much of it as set before me. But as good as it is, right? That's a silly illustration, right? That was the sweetest thing they had there. What's so sweet to you in your life today? What's so sweet to me that I think it's sweeter than God, that you think is sweeter than God? I promise you. And you know in your soul it's not sweeter than God. And you keep going after it. Keep trying to satisfy yourself with it. But you can't. Neither can I. His word, it's worth more than gold. And it's sweeter than honey. All the gold in the world, all the honey, all the sweetest things you can imagine aren't even a drop in a billion oceans. None of his creation is more wonderful or sweeter than his word. This book has stood the test of time. Books come and go all the time. In print, out of print. The word of the Lord endures forever. To have the fear of the Lord, we'll get to it. Let's look at verse 11, these warnings. So it's more desirable than gold and it's sweeter than honey. And by them, your servant is warned. At least in my own experience and in counseling and praying for others, I've come to realize that as wonderful as gold and honey are, they neither satisfy the soul nor do they give us a warning when we are heading into the abyss. You ever notice that in your own life? when you're just head over heels in sin or head over heels into the things of this world, maybe not even, you know, bad things, but they just overcome you. They overcome your mind. They overcome your attention. They overcome your family. They overcome your week, your day, your weekend, your year, your decade, whatever it may be, without warning. Just keep doing this. Keep getting more and you'll feel so much better. You just need more, more, more. It can be sweet and it can be gold, but never can it compare to the word of the Lord. Warning is needed. Guzik says this, for sins we are susceptible to. Warning is needed for dangers we can't see. Warning is needed for dangers we can't appreciate. Warning is needed for dangers far off in the future. And warnings are often rejected. Rewards. So it's not all doom and gloom. Rewards. We all love rewards. If you say you don't like rewards, you're a liar. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. I'm kidding. The obedience to God is the most rewarding reward there is. Peace with God, knowing that you are honoring Him, even when it's tough and never popular in this world. Spurgeon had this to say about obedience. One of the great rewards of keeping the word of God is peace of mind. Who doesn't want peace of mind? A quiet conscience is a little heaven. He tells a little story here. A martyr was fastened to the stake, and the sheriff who was to execute him expressed his sorrow that he should persevere in his opinions and compel him to set fire to the pile. The martyr answered, "Don't trouble yourself, bro." He didn't say bro. "I'm not troubling myself. Come and lay your hand upon my heart and see if it does not beat quietly." His request was complied with, and he was found to be quite calm. "Now," he said, "lay your hand on your own heart and see if you are not more troubled than I am. And then go your way. And instead of pitying me, pity yourself." Wow. The peace of God. Can you imagine getting ready to be burned alive? And the guy that's going to light you on fire, you say, "Hey, don't worry about me. I have the peace of God that passes all understanding that guards my heart and my mind in Christ. In fact, why don't you just put your hand on my heart and check it? My heart's not beating fast. I'm quite calm. But put your hand on your own heart. You're the one that's about to light me on fire for professing Jesus Christ. How's your own heart? Beating like a racehorse." Whatever your struggle, whatever your trial, whatever your tribulation, if you feel like you're being burned alive, you can still have peace that passes all understanding, that guards your heart and your mind in Christ, that makes your heart beat calm, knowing when the flames go out, you'll be with Him. Amen? Verse 12 and 13. "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I'll be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression." So now God's revealing Himself in self-examination of David. "Cleanse me from secret faults," He's saying. Knowing that he could not just know how many errors were before God, King David wisely prayed this prayer. He needed cleansing, even from the sins and faults that were secret to him. We desire the inner purity of the heart, but this is peculiarly God's prerogative. It's His work to cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of His Holy Spirit. "Cleanse thou me." Meyer said that. Clark says this, "Secret faults, from those which I've committed and have forgotten, from those for which I have not repented, from those which have been committed in my heart but have not been brought to act in my life, from those which I have committed without knowing that they were sins, sins of ignorance, and from those which I committed in private, for which I should blush, and be confounded were they to be made public. Can you and I imagine our thoughts at any given moment being projected up on a screen, to be on a billboard, a digital billboard as you drove down the road or the freeway? You walk into church, the TVs are on, the projector's on, and there's how you spent yesterday. There's a recorded video of you in your life yesterday, the things you said, the things you thought, the things you did. Blushing? He said, those which I've committed in private, the secret things that we do when no one's looking, he said, for which I should blush and be confounded were they made public. Oh God, have mercy on us. He wants to wash us and cleanse us. He's given us new hearts and he's given us new minds. By self-examination and prayer, we ask God to fix those things and change those things. I know none of us are where we want to be, but none of us who belong to Christ are where we were. At the very least, you're no longer separated from him to life and hell. Because if you're his, you'll be with him forever. He's in you now, and he will never leave you and never forsake you. He says, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. David added this because he knew that his problem was greater than secret faults and unknown errors. Without God's help, which here he prayed for, he was also perfectly capable of committing presumptuous sins. Sins done in a proud and knowing way. Brutal. For you and I. Brutal for David. Knowing it's wrong and doing it anyway. Chest puffed out. I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And that's just the way it is. Deal with it, God. That's what we're saying. Again, if you found yourself in that place, don't be condemned. Just simply repent. Just call on the Lord. Amen. Let's look at things that make sin presumptuous. When we know better. When friends have warned us. When God himself has warned us. When we have warned others against the same sins. Oh, that just kicks me right in the throat. When we plan and relish our sin. The rabbis here observe the prophet rise in his request. First a pardon of lesser sins, and then for power against greater, like a beggar, say they. First craves a little water, and then a morsel of bread. We should do so. Trapp said that. The description of errors and secret faults and presumptuous sins reminds us that sin has a progression. Please listen. Sin. It goes from passing temptation and secret faults to presumptuous sins that remind us that sin has a progression. It goes from passing temptation to chosen thought, errors. It goes from chosen thought to object of meditation. It goes from object of meditation to wished for fulfillment. It goes from wished for fulfillment to planned action, secret faults. It goes from planned action to opportunity sought. It goes from opportunity sought to performed act. It goes from action to repeated action. It goes from repeated action to delight, presumptuous sins. It goes from delight to new and various ways. It goes from new and various ways to habit. It goes from habit to idolatry, demanding to be served. It goes from idolatry to sacrifice. And finally, it goes from sacrifice to slavery. The scripture says sin should not have dominion over any of us. Sin should not be our master because we've been bought by the master who paid the price for our sins. All along this continuum, the Holy Spirit and hopefully our conscience say, no, stop. All along this continuum, we are given the way of escape by God, 1 Corinthians 10:13. If we only will take it. Yet if we do not and end up in slavery to sin, it legitimately questions the state of our soul. You can read that in 1 John 3:6 through 9. Because of this great danger, David prayed, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Will you just note that this prayer was the prayer of a saint, the prayer of a holy man of God? Did David need to pray this? Did the man after God's own heart need to cry, keep back thy servant? Yes, he did, says Spurgeon. Let them not have dominion over me. Indeed, King David not only knew that he was capable of such sins, but that they could potentially have dominion over him. His prayer was rightly placed. His love of God's word and his dependence upon God in prayer would help him stay free from the dominion of enslaving sin. This prayer is even more fitting for one who relates to God on the basis of the new covenant. As Paul wrote, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. Then I shall be blameless. David knew that if sin was addressed in his life, dealing both with inward, secret sin, and outward, presumptuous, enslaving sin, then he could be blameless and innocent of great transgression. This was not a claim of sinless perfection, either achieved or to attain before resurrection. David knew well that he needed to be cleansed and trusted in God's perfect sacrifice, prefigured by the animal sacrifices he practiced in the Mosaic system. David understood blamelessness and innocence on a human, a relative level and not in an absolute sense, according to the divine measure. Just like David here, as he was searching his own heart, or actually asking God to, we can deceive ourselves. We need to ask God to search our heart. We need the word of God to wash over us, to reveal our sins. Remember the word of God. It is God breathed. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 say this: all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. When we acknowledge him for who he is, then we respond like David, ever more aware of our sin and our need for the shed blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, or just, however your translation says, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 12:1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And yes, we finally arrived at verse 14. I've gone way longer than I wanted to. I'm sorry. I prayed a lot about cutting this down and doing the whole thing, and I really didn't even make up my mind until the camera was upside down. Verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. The revelation in prayer. To me, this is one of the greatest prayers ever recorded as a man who wants to truly please God. David the liar, David the adulterer, David the murderer, David the apple of God's eye, David the man after God's own heart. He wanted nothing more now than to please his Father by his lips and the meditation of his heart. the words of my mouth, may they be holy. The meditation of my heart, may it be holy. Be acceptable in your sight. You're all that matters. If these are acceptable in your sight, then everything else and everyone else will be perfectly in place, regardless. Oh Lord, submitted to his lordship. My rock, trusting in his strength. My redeemer. Redeemer is that great Hebrew word, goel, G-O-E-L, the kinsman redeemer. It was the goel who brought his relative out of slavery. I'm probably pronouncing that wrong too. Goel or something. Who rescued him in bankruptcy and total loss. King David looked to God himself as his kinsman redeemer. If our rock were not our redeemer, we should be without hope. If our redeemer were not our rock, still might we be afraid. It is good that we never forget the mutual interpretation of these two revelations of God. Morgan said that. This psalm has run a glorious course. It begins with recognizing the glory of God in creation, then the glory of his written revelation. Next to this great God and his great works, David knew himself to be small and sinful. Yet this great God, who would also be David's strength and redeemer as David puts his trust in him, the glorious God of creation and revelation, was also the glorious God of personal relationship and redemption for his people. King David knew this, and so should we. In closing, this is just a simple glimpse of how God is speaking to us. He uses everything he's made to declare that he is. He even became a man so we could physically see him, hear him, talk to him, etc. He who knew no sin became sin for us. My charge to you, read this psalm again with new eyes. As you look up to the heavens and say, my God made this. Read this psalm again with a new mind and heed its warnings. Read this psalm again and reignite the fear of the Lord in your life. Read this psalm again and discover the reward for obeying it. And finally, read the psalm again and let verse 14 be a prayer that you can pray, want to pray, and will pray. Why? So you and I can truly say with a pure heart, my Lord, my rock, my Redeemer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. Thank you for just allowing me to share this word that you've had on my heart. I pray, Lord, it would accomplish its task, Lord. It touch every heart and every mind the way you've designed it to. And I pray, Lord, that whoever this is for specifically would take courage, would take heed, would take comfort. And Lord, that verse 14 would truly be our heart's cry. It would truly be the reality of our Christian life. And that we could truly say with a pure heart, my Lord, my rock, my Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.